readings for this evening will be 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. 1 Corinthians 1, 18 through 25. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us who are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men.
Good to see everyone. Isaiah chapter 53. Brent, I'm sorry for disrupting the assembly like that. Everybody was talking about the time change and daylight saving time, and I was just telling Bertha I don't even need a calendar. All I gotta do is see what Janice Anderson's wearing, and I know what month it is. And it's St. Patty's Day, and I don't know when it is. It's somewhere close. So I went ahead and embarrassed her, but she's always dressed so nice. So if she's got pumpkins on, I know it's close to trick or treat. She does it. She does it right. Thank you for coming. Thank you for being here. Isaiah chapter 53. Let's read verse 1. Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? In a school setting, or in a classroom setting, when you're discussing things and teaching things as a teacher, one of the worst things that happens when you're a teacher is that a kid will shoot his arm up and go, hey, is this going to be on the test? I can tell you that teachers hate to hear that. And it's because, you know, as you're teaching, you want things to go in. But I think now, especially, I think that's a legitimate question because you're there for a grade. You want to pass. You want to get credit. You want to get the diploma. You want to get the degree. You want to get all those credits. So, but to that end, I think that's a fair question to ask. We're going to get graded for this. And really what you're asking is this information that you're teaching, is it essential? Is this necessary? Do we need this? Is this information essential? How much do I need to know about this? Is it just something interesting and cool and passing, general knowledge, or does it really matter, or is it essential? And I think as a good teacher, I think you need to answer that to the students that you are teaching. And I think about it, and I may mention, you know, maybe you're feeling that way with all the different lessons that we've heard on the cross. And we've had quite a few lessons dealing with the cross. And I want to tell you, as I did this morning, that this is the last lesson that focuses specifically on the cross. And I was telling the few that every single lesson that any gospel preacher preaches definitely ends at the cross. It focuses on the cross. But these lessons have been specific so much about the cross. We talked about the thief on the cross, the sayings of Jesus on the cross, what the Lord accomplished on the cross, why Jesus had to die on the cross, the irony of the cross. We talked about atonement. We talked about a lot of things, why Jesus had to die on the cross. So many good lessons about the cross of Jesus Christ. And all that swirling around, maybe you're wondering, and you know what? A lot of times, and again, as a teacher, you might forget what we said this morning about the cross. It's only natural that we do that. And really, out of all of those lessons, you maybe want, what is essential? What really and truly do I need to remember about the cross? Isaiah 53 is your chapter. Isaiah 53 is absolutely essential. It gives us the essentials to the cross. And again, many lessons on the cross, but Isaiah 53 presents in such a powerful fashion, I believe, the essentials of the cross. And without any doubt, this is a monumental test of Scripture. And I think, perhaps, it's probably the most important Scripture in all of the Old Testament. If not, it runs close second to whatever you might think.
Because Isaiah 53 is, I want to say, it's at least 80 times that the New Testament writers reference Isaiah 53, either directly or indirectly. And what they say about that, they say this is what the prophet spoke about. And when they say that, they're referencing Isaiah 53 at least 80 times in the New Testament. That's how that is. And what they're referencing is, they're talking about Jesus. And they're talking about the cross in the text of the New Testament when they reference Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53 is not book length. It's not very long at all. In fact, 15 chapters. And what he does, is, or 15 verses, he boils it down really to the essence of what this is. And again, as we look at this chapter, these are the can't miss ideas about the cross. Alright, Isaiah 53 has that for us. And I think it's a good concluding chapter. Might have been a good introduction chapter, but I wanted to conclude with that. And really what I want us to do is I want us to go through the chapter. And I want us to notice four essential things that Isaiah brings out. And starts out verse 1, who? Who has believed what we have heard? Right out of the gate, as Isaiah begins talking about Jesus. And what he says here at the beginning of this message is that God doesn't do what we all expect God to do. Who's believed this? The prophecy begins with, can you believe that God has done something? And you look at that, the arm of the strength of God has been revealed. Now, when that's revealed, the people are shocked. The people are stunned. They didn't see what God did. They didn't see it coming at all. They're stunned at what God did. In fact, if you're wondering how about 15 verses, 15 chapters, the chapter actually begins in verse 12 of Isaiah 52. Let's read that. He says this, He says, behold, my servant will prosper. He will be high and lifted up. Isaiah 52, verse 13. And greatly exalted. Just as many were astonished at you, my people, so his appearance was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. Thus he will sprinkle many nations. Kings will shut their mouths on account of him. For what had been told them, they will see. And what they had not heard, they will understand. God has done a great thing. And it kept his people completely off guard. Well, what's he done? Look at verse 2 of chapter 53. Isaiah 53. For he grew up before him like tender shoot, and like a root out of parched dry ground. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. Well, when you look at what Isaiah begins to prophesy, what did God do? Well, he sent Jesus in the form of a Jewish peasant. Jesus came. He was born to an amazingly humble parent in humble circumstances. All right. So the Messiah, the very Son of God, came into this world in an unbelievable way, in an impoverished way. He was not born in the royal palace. He didn't have any of that royalty. He wasn't born to royalty. He wasn't born to an impressive family that everybody knew about. The expression in verse 2, the business of this of a young plant, he wasn't some tree. He wasn't the tree of Lebanon. He's just a little skinny vine in dry ground. He did not come from an amazing family that everybody talked about, knew about, and everybody said that their children are going to go far. That's not where the Lord came from. And in these two verses, it's figurative language, actually, that there's no line of succession for him. In other words, he's not born in a Roman palace to a Caesar, and he's going to be the future Caesar, the future leader of the world. No, what Isaiah 53 says is that Jesus was nobody. Born to nobody, in a place where nobody cared about. That's what Isaiah pictures. And he didn't even look like somebody, he said. He had no form or majesty that we should look upon, and no beauty that we should desire him. You want to know what Jesus looked like? Just look up Arab farmer. Look up Palestinian guy that does sheep. Still does it that way. Still farm that way. They're still like that. You're going to see a tan, wrinkled, little bit of dirt, little bit of grime on his face. Still part of life over there? That's what Jesus looked like. He didn't look like some there's just something real about his work. There's just something about him that makes me want to follow him. Nothing like that. Jesus looked just like a regular person. And all of that, as you say that, it's so unexpected. Nobody ever thought God would send the Messiah, the Savior, like that. Think about that. Boy, my idea, what would it be? He would be born to impressive parents, in an impressive palace, in an impressive place, the King of the world, the Creator of all. And he didn't go to the best school. He didn't receive a degree. Nobody taught him. He didn't look like we thought the Messiah ought to look like. None of that. Totally unexpected. Totally. Well, because of that, God didn't do it the way that we just knew that he should do it. And the result of that is, verse 3, is that they didn't like him. We didn't like him because of that. Look at verse 3. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and like one from whom men hide their face. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Well, he didn't look like the sign. He can't be the Redeemer. It can't be him. All of that said, from the get-go, if you're thinking about the cross, and you're thinking about Jesus, the cross is warning us that God is doing this totally the opposite of the way that we think God ought to do it. Our idea and our impression of the King, Jesus' death on the cross, reminds us that God's ways, Isaiah says this, God's ways not our way. His ways aren't our way. And so you think about Jesus, you think about how he came into this world, you think about all of that, it's totally different than what I think. And so it ought not surprise us then that the body of Christ, the church of Christ, that he purchased with his own blood, you ought to think about, you know what? Church is small. The church is local. The church of Christ is not some gigantic, huge bureaucracy that has all kinds of these offices, all kinds of this, the political appointments. No, God didn't do it that way. That's not how God did it. That's not what was in God's mind. So we shouldn't be shocked that guess what our job is here? Preach the gospel, save the lost in our community. The people that we know, that's God's idea of the church, and we're not involved in all the social change, all the political upheaval that's out there, or this issue or that issue. No, that's not what we're here for. So it ought not to surprise us that people think, what? Oh, that's what the church ought to be involved in. See how that works? God's ways are not our ways. The cross sets the tone and the pace. Everything that flows from the cross. As you look at Isaiah, that Jesus would enter the world like this, that he would establish his church like this, that God isn't doing it just like we expect he would. That's the takeaway. That's one essential that Isaiah points out. Leads us to another understanding. Secondly, of just who we are. Isaiah says just who we are. I'll tell you who we are. We're lost. We are lost. Verse 4. I want you to notice how many times we comes up in these passages here. Surely, verse 4, our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, he said, and afflicted. We said, he deserves it. We said, God, this is a bad man. He's a bad man. But the reality is out there that Jesus was not a bad man. What was going on was that he was being punished for something that we did. That's Isaiah's point. Verse 5. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. By his wounds we are healed. He was what? Suffering for us. Why? Verse 6. Because we are lost. We have gone astray, like sheep gone astray. We have turned everyone to our own way. In our agricultural world out there, if you're a sheep farmer, you understand exactly what the prophet Isaiah is saying. How useless and how helpless a sheep is that goes astray, that leaves the flock. That sheep is going to die. That sheep is not going to make it on its own. It has decided to go at it alone, and you know what? That sheep has no chance at all. That's what Isaiah suggests. Much like us.
That's what the cross is about. The cross is about you and I. The cross is about, listen, we're sinners. We are lost. Isaiah says we're lost. Make sure you know this, that Isaiah fixes the blame squarely exactly where it belongs, on you. On you. No one's going to say, yeah, I'm a sinner, but you know what? God made me that way. Yeah, I'm a sinner, but the reason I'm a sinner is because those folks over there made me sin. Yeah, yeah, I might be a sinner, but I tell you what, I go to church with a lot of people that are a lot worse sinners than I am. I'm not a bad sinner. That's not how Isaiah is this. Isaiah makes sure that we all understand that we are the one, verse 4, who rejected Jesus. We are the ones, that's what he says, the ones that he died to do what? To heal us, verse 5, because we chose to do what we want to do instead of what God has told us to do, verse 6. The cross gets down to the very essence. It cuts down through it all. It gets to the very root of the issue. Who am I? I'm a sinner. I am lost. I need salvation. That's what the cross does. That's what Isaiah says. I need saving because I'm lost. I chose to go my own way. That's the takeaway. That's essential number 2. You're lost. You are lost. Which leads us to say, what does God do about that? For as we are sinners, and as we are in sin, God judges that sin. Verse 7, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter, like a sheep that is silent before its shearer, he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, for the transgression of my people, to whom the stroke was due. His grave was assigned with wicked men, yet he was with a rich man in his death, because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit found in his mouth. There's two important things that are going on in this text, in these verses here. One is that Jesus is innocent. Jesus is absolutely innocent. Jesus is the ultimate sacrifice. Jesus is the ultimate sufferer. He suffers. How does he suffer? He suffers in silence. He says nothing, voluntarily giving himself for you. Verse 7, he opens not his mouth. He's like a sheep who does not protest and does not speak for himself. Now again, at the end, verse 9, he has done no violence and there's no deceit found in his mouth. Why? Why does this innocent one suffer? What's going on here? Well, as you look at that, that's the second point. Really, that's the second theme in these verses. The other thing is that he dies in an awful way, a terrible way. Although he's done no violence, verse 9, horrible violence is done to him. Look at verse 10. But the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. If he would render himself as a guilt offering, he will see his offspring, and he will prolong his day, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. As a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many, and he will bear, Isaiah says, their iniquities. He suffers in an awful way. And he suffers for our sins. Isaiah teaches without apology or without question that Jesus Christ is the innocent sacrifice for our sins. He died to atone for what you and I have done. I don't think any clearer doctrine on atonement could be found anywhere in Scripture than Isaiah 53 when you look at that. By his actions, those of us who are not righteous, we are accounted as righteous. He justifies the many. He bears the punishment of all. And what punishment he bears? What we see again and again is Jesus a victim of the horrific violence. He's slaughtered. He's wounded. He's cut off.
And no one stands and says, yes, how great this is. No one applauds him for what he's doing. People don't stand and say, this is great, you're saving us. Instead, Isaiah says, he's cut off. Verse 8, none of his generation, none of his peers care. They look at him as if he is a cancer that must be cast out of society, placed in a tomb. He is crushed. He is destroyed. Verse 10, he's bruised. He died in the most horrific way possible. The terrible and cruel death of the cross. And even more, what makes it all more cruel is he is the Son of God.
He's dying. How can this be?
I mean, really, how can that be? Did you expect that?
I can tell you what, the Jews didn't expect that.
God's not doing it the way I thought he'd do it. How about you? And you know what? Why that? How can this, Isaiah 53 is telling us, you know why it's like that? Because sin is so awful. That's why. It's not some light thing. It's not something the Lord snaps you on the wrist and says, now don't you be so naughty. That's not what it is. Isaiah pictures of sin. What he's talking about, sins are horrible. Sins are awful. They're the rebellion against God. In order to forgive such an awful thing had to happen to Jesus Christ. That's what Isaiah is saying. The awful price had to be paid. That's what he's saying. Isaiah 53 is telling us the cost of sin. That God judges sin. That sin is wrong. Sin costs. Sin costs the life of the Son of God.
You know, our world minimizes sin. What do we hear? Forgive us of our shortcomings. We've got shortcomings, don't you know? We minimize sin. And we talk about it that way. And we say, we made a mistake. And I am genetically predispositioned to do that. Did you know that? I'm a natural born thief. Did you know that? I've got all these genes in me because I was born that way. Did you know that? That's the world minimizing sin. That's what they're saying. I just can't help myself. You know what the world, you look at what Isaiah is saying. Sin's wicked. Sin is iniquity. Sin is lawlessness. Sin is rebellion. Calvary announces God's vantage point about sin and how God looks at sin. That's how God sees sin through the horror of Calvary. And only then can we see the horror of sin. How terrible it is that the creature that he made have turned their back on the Creator and have gone their own way. If there is to be forgiveness, there's going to have to be something done. Something done. The horror of sin. If there's a price to be paid, I'm going to tell you, Isaiah says it's going to have to be a high one. And the price of the horribleness of sin, your sin. And you know what? Your sin, he came to die for that. And it's not some generic, you know, Jesus came to die for sin. Not some vanilla flavored sin. No, your sin. He paid the price for you. Your personal sin. It had to be the very Son of God. Isaiah said it had to be the Messiah. It had to be the Savior of the world, suffering the most indescribable and unimaginable death possible. That's what he described. The world preached sin so cavalierly on him. Like this morning. Sin's no big deal, no big problem. Isaiah tells us what we need to know. God judges sin. Sin matters. Sin costs, sin kills. I'm going to tell you something. Take that away from this. That's an essential. Sin kills the Son of God. Brings us to the last verse of this amazing chapter. Verse 11 says, he bears our iniquities. And then verse 12. Therefore I will allot him a portion with the great, and he will divide the booty with the strong, because he poured out himself to death. He was numbered with the transgressors, yet he himself bore the sin of many and interceded for the transgressors. So here, this last verse, I want you to know and recognize that Isaiah sees Jesus as the hero. Jesus is the hero, the one that did the sacrificing is rewarded. His portion, he says, is great.
And it's to be counted as grace. It's to be recognized. Notice verse 12. He divides the spoils with many. We begin with many in Isaiah. We end with many. The Messiah has completed his mission. And the prophet Isaiah says he's rewarded for it. Now, as you look at that, the key point of this is that Jesus, the Messiah, is celebrated for what he has done. The Messiah is esteemed, he is exalted, and it's all about Jesus. That's what this is about. And he's the hero. You know, sometimes that gets lost, doesn't it? In many places, Jesus is not the hero anymore. Did you know that? Jesus is not celebrated like Christianity. Christianity is about what? Christianity has become a lot about us. Churches have become a lot about us. And to get the crowd, to keep the crowd, to want the crowd, guess what we're going to do? We're going to do anything and everything to entertain, to keep, to prosper, to keep the people coming. Alright? And you name it, churches are doing it because America's like a place that's growing, that's bustling, that's got all kinds of people. They must be doing something right. God is blessing all of that. And you know what happens in all of that? Jesus is lost in the shuffle. Jesus was, and all of that, it's not about Jesus. What happens to the denominational world? They get caught up in everything but Jesus. And they're not celebrating, they're not exalting, they're not focusing on the very purpose that we're assembled here. How does that work? How can that be? I want to tell you something. Isaiah 53 re-centers us. This is all about Jesus. It helps us to think about Jesus. Now, I thought of something I could parallel this with, and I really couldn't think of it. The best thing I've come up with is, I thought about 9/11, and different things. But you know what? If my house is on fire, and the kids were over there, and a fireman came and saved my life, my family's life, my kid's life, but lost his life in the process, would you memorialize that day that happened to that man? Certainly you would. I think about 9/11 and Randall, the veterans, and Day, Memorial Day, all of those things. You know what? 99.9% of Americans, they still think that day's all about them. But guess what, pal? Maybe that day's not about you. Maybe that day is not all about you. The work of the church is to exalt and honor and praise and celebrate Jesus Christ and everything about what Isaiah 53 is talking about. In a holy, most unexpected way, Jesus Christ came and died for us and for me. And we're sinners. We made the mess. And the horrific price that was paid, Jesus was willing to pay it, and he did it to clean it up, no matter what. That's why he came. Jesus did that. And God honors him because of that. God exalts him because of that. But beyond that, not just this day, which is the what? Lord's Day. And this day is not all about you. But every single day in our lives, we exalt, we honor, we celebrate Jesus' life by the way we live our lives. That's what Isaiah is talking about. The center of Christianity is Isaiah 53. The center of the cross is Isaiah 53. It's honoring Jesus. Everything about it. He saved us. He died for us. He took the punishment for our sins. Our eyes are fixed on him. Our hearts are pledged to him. Our lives are about service to him. It's for him. It's about him. He is our hero. We honor him. We celebrate him. We exalt him. We glorify him. That's essential. That is essential in Isaiah 53. Did you hear? Did you read that? Well, someone asked, there's going to be a test. I'm going to give you a test on all these lessons on the cross. No. But I want to tell you something. There's going to be a final exam for everybody in this room. And it's going to be unlike any final exam that you ever took. And that exam is going to be on the judgment day when the books are open. And your life is looked at. I want to tell you something. If you understand Isaiah 53, and you understand why Jesus Christ came to this earth, and you understand what Jesus Christ did while he was on this earth, and you refuse to obey him, if you refuse to come to Jesus Christ in simple obedience, turning from your sins that he died for, that you refuse to acknowledge, I can promise you that you will fail the final exam and you will be lost in an eternal hell. I can promise you that.
We understand the work of God. We see Jesus in that. And I'll tell you what, I've said it all through these lessons. Only the Lord could do it. Only Him. We could try for 10,000 years. What He did, we could never do. You cannot. You must come to Him in simple obedience, trusting Him. Isaiah 53. Take the fourth central sign. Jesus said, "He that believes and is baptized shall be saved." That's the gospel. Don't burn it. Don't turn it away. You'll be lost forever. Please come. As together we stand and sing.